And now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll read together verses 4 through 10. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 10. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. That's the reading of Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 10. A number of years ago, when Sandy and I and our children lived in Rogers, we had just moved to Rogers, and it was our first week in that city, and they had a gospel meeting that week, the 1st of June, 1969. Brother Paul Lusby came and held that meeting, and I didn't know the people of the congregation. Brother Lusby's son, James, had preached there before me. He probably knew the people better than I did. And there was a couple that had down to feed the preacher. If I remember right, it was on Wednesday of that week. For some reason, I remember a few details of that so long ago. The couple was not there through the week, didn't attend any of the services. And Brother Lusby asked me, you know, about these folks he's supposed to go out and eat with on Wednesday, and they hadn't gotten in touch with him about it. And I couldn't tell him anything. I didn't know the folks either, and tried to get in touch with him and couldn't do that. So Wednesday, instead of asking Sandy to feed the preacher, our house was stacked with boxes everywhere. You know, we just moved in. I took Brother Lusby out to eat. Well, needless to say, that kind of piqued my curiosity about this couple that had put down they were going to feed the preacher. And I didn't see them the entire week. All right, only started on Monday or Sunday morning, went right on through Friday night. Never did see those folks. So after the meeting was over, I got one of the deacons in the congregation, who now is an elder over there in Rogers, and we went by and saw the folks, and they said, "Oh, didn't you know?" Well, of course, no, we didn't know. That we have transferred our membership to Old Wire Road in Fayetteville. Well, I gulped and tried not to say anything, you know, that would be bad. And I wished them well and hoped that they would be good members of the congregation down there in Fayetteville, 20 miles south of Rogers. And I didn't think a whole lot more of that for several months. And the congregation at O.Y. Road had a gospel meeting, and I went down to the gospel meeting. And Wendell Watts was the preacher there at the time, and I asked Wendell about brother and sister so-and-so. Are they good members of the congregation? Are they attending like they should? And he said, "I don't know who you're talking about. I've never seen those folks." And so, you know, that really piqued my curiosity. So I kind of checked on them, and I found out that they were folks that would just kind of be at one congregation for a Sunday and another congregation. There were three, I think at that time, there were three non-institutional congregations in that two-county area of northwest Arkansas, Benton County and Washington County. And they would just kind of float from one to another, but just every once in a while. A lot of the time, they didn't go anywhere at all. And if somebody checked on them, "Well, we're members over at so-and-so." They wanted to have some kind of a relationship with brethren, but not too much of a relationship with brethren, that somebody might give them some responsibilities. Well, that's probably the most extreme case that I can recall of folks who fail to recognize any responsibility to a local congregation. But that is a problem among brethren that I have run into repeatedly, of those who either, sometimes it's a matter of conscience, it's a matter of conviction. There was a belief that went around several years ago that was centered around Charles Holt, who is a preacher, is now dead, who was teaching that there is no such thing as a local congregation except when we assemble to worship. Otherwise, that the local congregation doesn't even exist. No such thing as that, an organization or a relationship called a local congregation. But most are not that extreme, and that belief, as far as I know, has pretty much died out. But still, a lot of people just don't recognize the obligation that we have to the local congregation. So in the lesson this morning, and I've got more to say on this than I can take care of one Sunday morning. And so I'm, instead of running through this real fast, this is going to be two Sunday mornings out. So you've got an outline for two Sunday mornings. And the reason that I didn't use the text that you have on your outline is I'm going to use that next Sunday. Okay. So now you'll know why the outline doesn't go along with what I've been saying so far. But we want to talk about what are the obligations, are the responsibilities that we as Christians have to the local congregation of which we are members. And of course that needs to begin with, since there are those who don't recognize any obligation to the local congregation, and since some have very fuzzy thinking on that, then that begins with laying down the basis for the responsibilities that we have to a local church. So we want to talk about in the beginning now the importance of being a member of a local congregation. Let me just at this point stop and say I appreciate, and I told Richard this already, Richard and Sharon Zeiger, that they let the congregation know this morning they want to be recognized as members of this congregation. Now that's a recognition to that obligation that we have as Christians toward a local congregation. And so I would just publicly express my appreciation for them in recognizing that obligation and letting the congregation know their wishes to be part of this congregation. Now that springs from the importance of being members of a local congregation. Now I have that the only functioning unit. I didn't know the best way to put that. Actually, when we talk about a functioning unit of the church, and using that word church on this chart from the standpoint of the universal church, individual Christians are the functioning units of the universal church, and we're not tied together in any organization universally. I talked about that in an earlier lesson when we talked about what the universal church is and that relationship that we have as Christians to other Christians all over the world, and that's based in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, this relationship of fellowship in Christ Jesus that we have to all Christians throughout all the world who are also walking in the light of the Word of God. But so far as an organized relationship, so far as an organization, and I'm using that word organization, now I've talked about these things before, for those who have been to the audience, I laid groundwork for this, that the local church is an organization in the sense that we have oversight, we have pool resources, we usually call that a treasury, but it includes the building also, any other thing that belongs to the church, that's the pool resources of the church. And it also has a work to be done that we do as a group, that we do collectively rather than individually. And so that's the sense in which I'm using that word organization. The only organization that God has ever authorized to be in any way associated with His church, to be a part of His church, is the local congregation. Now that is extremely important. First of all, let's get the biblical basis for that. The word church, when it's talking about God's people, is used in three ways in the New Testament. Again, I'm reminding you of things we've already studied in our Sunday morning lesson, but it's used in three ways in the New Testament. First, in Matthew, now this is not on the charts, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's the universal church, the body of all the saved and all of the world. And so that's the first sense. That's the first time the word church appears in the New Testament. And that's the first sense in which that word church is used to talk about all the saved people in all the world, both living and dead, who have come to God through Christ Jesus. And then the second sense in which the word church is used is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, of all and every place called to the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." He was writing to the Church of God at Corinth. Here's a local group of God's people. And in the past lesson, we talked about the six characteristics biblically that a local church has. And one is that it operates collectively, that we do things together as a unit that are different from, distinct from what we do as individuals. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, the apostle says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now again, I'll hit this very quickly. We've talked about this before. It doesn't hurt to be reminded of things so we get this sealed in our mind. And that is, I've used the illustration of my mother was a widow for 12 years. And during some of that time, I was up in northern New York along with Sandy. We started to help start a congregation up there just 25 miles from Canada. Whereas my mother lived in Little Rock and was a member of the Burns Park Church of Christ in North Little Rock. And so just suppose that my mother were indigent and she had to have some help. And she called, she said, Keith, I don't even have money to go to the grocery store to go out and buy. I'm going to just sit here and starve if I don't get some help. And I'd say, now, before I say this, I wouldn't do this. I don't want you mad at me thinking I would have done this, all right? In fact, I would have been ashamed to even come anywhere close to doing this. But... well, I would say, now, Mother, I'm sorry, but we're up here in northern New York, and we can't do anything about that. You get in touch with the folks there at Burns Park and see if they can help you out. Now, what would you think of me if you found it? You wouldn't want me to preach here, would you? Yeah, you, wherever I was supposed to be a member, you say, you need to withdraw from that fellow. He's worse than an unbeliever. He won't take care of his own mother. He's trying to take care, turn the care of his mother over to the church. That'd be wrong, wouldn't it? And yet, you know, there are brethren who say there's no difference between the individual and the church. Whatever the individual can do, the church can do. Well, Paul didn't know that. He was an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, you take care of your own kin, folks, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. There is a difference between the work of the church and the work of the individual Christian. And so the church functions in a sense that is distinct from the function of individual Christians. And this is the only organization, organized relationship that God has ever authorized to be in any way a part of or attached to His church, the body of the saved. And by the way, right there is the primary difference, the beginning of the difference, that divided the Lord's church about 50 and 60 years ago when folks started attaching organizations of human origin that have no authority in the Word of God to the Lord's church to do the work that God gave His church to do. Those organizations now are myriad. I can't keep up with the number of them. They just multiply all the time. And there's no authority in the Word of God for any of those organizations to be attached to the Lord's church, to be a part of the church. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. There's not anything wrong with brethren starting a college and teaching secular subject along with Bible in a college. My wife and I met attending a college like that. Down in Florida. There's nothing wrong with it. I would defend to this day. We sent three of our four children. We're still trying to pay for it. We sent three of our four children to that same college. But that college is maintained by individuals and does not take church support. And it is wrong for a church to send money to a college or any other organization just started by men with no authority in the Word of God. The local church is it. So what I'm trying to get across, the primary point that I'm trying to get across to us right now, is how important it is that we understand that there's a relationship we have to a local church. This is the only organized way that God's people function as God's people, because they are God's people in this spiritual realm in the local church. Now that makes it important, isn't it? Otherwise, we just function as individuals. The second thing I want us to see is that in the New Testament, there was no such thing as folks that just floated from congregation to congregation or recognized no relationship, no obligation to a local congregation, but from the very outset, from the time the Lord's church began, brethren were together in a local relationship. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46, we are reading about the disciples of Christ at the very beginning. See, this is the, in Acts chapter 2 is the record of the start of the Lord's church. When Peter preached, and of course all the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, but Peter's sermon is recorded, and he told people how to be saved. Repent, versus Acts chapter 2, verse 38, another verse not on your outline. Well, I want to bring this in. This is how we become members of the universal church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's down to verse 41. And what were they added to? They were added to the church, verse 47. And so here is the beginning on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here is the beginning of the Lord's church. And from the very outset, these disciples came together in a local congregation. How do I know that? Well, you read verses 44 through 46 and what you read. In fact, let's just back up. I'm going to get verse 42 as well in Acts chapter 2. And verse 42, and they, and it's talking about those who had gladly received His word in verse 41. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, this is Acts 2:42. Okay. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, I'm not going to take the time. We've talked about this as an earlier lesson. But this is an indication, I believe, of the public worship of the disciples of God's people. And one thing they were doing steadfastly from the very beginning. See, the next thing after it says those that gladly received His word were baptized and about 3,000 souls added. The next thing is you see them coming together to worship the Lord. And they were continuing steadfast on this. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. The breaking of bread in that passage being in a spiritual context is talking about the Lord's Supper. They continued steadfastly in that. Breaking of bread and in prayer. So that's the worship assembly of God's people. That's what we do. The only thing that we do in our worship assembly that's not mentioned in that verse is sing. Otherwise, everything we do in our worship assembly is found in that one verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, these same brethren skip on down to verse 44. Now, all who believe were together and had all things in common. Now, I would take a minute to comment on that. We might think that was the practice of communism if we did not have Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. That shows that they had individual ownership of property and that they gave as they chose to give. Peter said to Ananias, while it remained, was it not your own? After it was so, was it not in your own power? So he had the right to do with his own property what he wished to do. We have that same right. So it's not teaching communism, but it is teaching this. It's teaching two things. Number one, they did have a treasury. That is, they gave into all the brethren had something together. And it also teaching their attitude toward their property was, well it's the attitude that a brother stated to me one time when I was needing some help, and this is while we were up in northern New York. And he said, well, Keith, if it gets right down to the fact that if I remember the way he said, if I have one loaf of bread left, I'll split it with you. And that's, now, by the way, I believe he meant that, and he still got a very close place to my heart to this day. But that's the attitude we must have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. If it gets down to the fact that I've got one loaf of bread left and you don't have any, well, come on over, we'll split it. Half of mine's yours. And that's the love that we have to have that Joe talked about in our class in 1 John this morning, 1 John chapter 4. And so, but it does show they had a treasure. They had a common ownership of goods from the standpoint of they gave into the treasury of the church. and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. That shows the love they had toward one another. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now they were coming together to worship the Lord and to study His Word. They had a common treasure. Breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food. Now I was just restudying this morning. I'm going over my lesson for the first time. This is either shows how dense I am, or it shows the value of continuing to study the Word of God. For the first time, I realized the word food is used there, and that proved conclusive. It's not talking about the Lord's Supper. And this is not talking about they had the Lord's Supper from house to house. It's talking about they're eating their meals, common meals. So here, breaking the bread is common meals, and that they were doing not as the local church, but as individuals in their homes. But if you have the New American Standard, and they're correct, it's correct on this, it says they ate their food together. And so that shows that the disciples were showing hospitality to one another. They're visiting in each other's homes and sharing meals. So there's the reason we ought to have hospitality. It shows the closeness that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That word simplicity could be rendered sincerity or even generosity. And that shows they were willing to share what they have with one another. But what you have here, if you take verse 42 with this particularly, you have the characteristics of a local congregation. Brethren have a common treasury. Brethren who come together on a regular basis to worship the Lord and to study His Word. What is that? That's a local church. From the very beginning, these people had formed themselves into a local congregation of God's people. And you read your Bible from beginning to end. This has been quite a few years ago. I was preaching down in Florida, in Lakeland, Florida. And there was a young man who was the son of a family in the congregation that had taken the Charles Hope doctrine. There's no such thing as the local church. But he had agreed to study with me on Sunday afternoon. So we got together for several Sunday afternoons until he got mad at me, wouldn't come back anymore. But that happens from time to time. But we studied for several Sunday afternoons. And I decided I'm just going to go through the book of Acts and just kind of look at it in order and see, as you have revealed, the characteristics of what a local church is. And this is no way to get around it. And now, he didn't get mad at anything I said. He got mad at what was said in the book of Acts. He didn't want to hear any more of it. You know, he wanted to have his ears scratched because he didn't want to have... He had itching ears that Joe talked about this morning. He didn't want to hear anything about an obligation that he might have to be a member of a local church and to do those things that we do in this relationship in the local church. But when you go through the book of Acts and you go through the letters in the New Testament, you don't find folks just floating around from here to place and not being a part of any local church. You find members of the church coming together, recognizing the obligation we have to the local church. Now then, all the members of the local church, and it doesn't make any difference whether you're somebody with a lot of ability or whether you're somebody with just a small amount of ability, and it doesn't make any difference what your abilities are, all the members of a local congregation have a peculiar responsibility to fully support the work of the local church. And you cannot fulfill that obligation in any other relationship. You can be involved in community organizations and you can do good, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as you don't let that take the place of your relationship to the Lord in the local church. And you can be good to your family, and that's wonderful as long as you don't let that take the place of the church. But there's no way that you can fulfill these obligations except through your relationship to the local church where you are a member. The same thing's true of me. And there's four bases for this. First, it is based on mutual agreement. When you ask to be a member of the local church, then you are letting it be known, I want to fully participate in all that this church does. Now, I could add, as long as it's scriptural, but then I would add to that, if we're doing something that's not scriptural, would you please tell us so we can quit it? We want to follow God's word in everything that we do. I know I believe that, and I believe the members of this congregation. Now, I've only been here about 4 months now, I think, but I believe I know the members here well enough now to know that you want to do things according to the word of God, and I know that I do. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, Acts 9, 26 through 28, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, some translations make that a little bit hard to understand, but the word there is joined. I've looked that up, and that's the correct word. He tried to join the disciples. That is that local group of disciples. That's the local congregation. He wanted to be a part of them. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And I can understand that. The last time they'd seen Saul, he's trying to kill them or throw them into jail at least. And even get them to blaspheme the Lord. So they didn't want to have anything to do with him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and spoken to him. How he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem. Coming in and going out means he freely moved among them as a part of that local group. Now here's the principle learned from that. You need to express your desire to be a part of the local group of Christians. That's the local congregation. And the local congregation has to make a decision. Well, we have them or not. And guess how we're going to make that decision? Now, I know of a church. Now, this was not a Church of Christ. In Lakeland, Florida, that if you wanted to be a part of that local congregation, you had to submit a financial statement. And they wouldn't take you. They wouldn't have had me. They wouldn't take you unless you could submit a really good financial statement. That I know that's a fact because I know a woman talked to me about that she had attended there, and I think she'd tried to place membership and they didn't want her because she didn't have a good enough financial statement. It wasn't because she was a sinner. She didn't have a good enough financial statement for them. Well, that's no part of it. That's got nothing to do with being a member of a local church or being a Christian, your financial statement. Here's what has to do with it. Is he a disciple of Christ or is he not? That's all. It doesn't have to do with the color of your skin. It doesn't have to do with who your mother and daddy are. It just has to do with one thing. Is he a disciple of Christ or not? If he's a disciple of Christ, we're obligated to take him. If he's not a disciple of Christ, we're obligated not to take him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty cut and dried. That's all the decision we have to make. And so Saul tried to join them. When he proved to them he was a disciple, then he was with them. Coming in and going out, he was freely moving among them as a part of that local group. He let it be known he wanted to be part of them, and that obligated him to fully participate in the activities of that local church. When you ask to be a member of the local church, you are obligating yourself to fully participate in the activities of the local church to the extent of your ability and opportunity. Then, it's based on mutual responsibilities. Now go to our text, Romans chapter 12. And let's just look at verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. All the parts of your body have different functions, don't they? But, notice further. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Just as the human body has many parts that function differently, but they're all tied together into one body, they all need each other. And when as Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, that we'll notice next week, when one part suffers, all the members suffer. Did you ever have a really bad hurt in your big toe? Your whole body knows it, don't you? And your whole body feels bad because of that really bad pain in one small part of your body. And so we all are tied together. Just as the human bodies all fits together, function as a unitary whole, so we in the local congregation are all tied together. We function together as a unitary whole. Individually, members of what we're all tied together. Having then gifts. Now the word gifts here, we'll show this as we go through the different examples of gifts, includes both the miraculous spiritual gifts of the first century and natural abilities that God has given to each and every one of us. The first example he gives is the miraculous spiritual gifts of the first century. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, whatever ability we have it by God's grace. And so if you have more than somebody else, it doesn't mean you ought to have the big head and look, say how important I am. It just means that God in his grace gave you more, and that means you have more obligation. That's all that means. having then gifts, given according to the grace that given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, now that's miraculous inspiration by the Spirit of God, so that one could speak God's word by inspiration, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. That is, you only speak by faith if it's the word of God. They were given the word of God miraculously. You don't speak anything that's not given to you miraculously by the word of God. Now, in principle today, we could say, don't you preach it unless you can fight in the word of God. If anyone speaks, let them speak as the oracles of God. But that was a miraculous gift. But read on. They're not all miraculous. In fact, that's the only miraculous gift that he mentions. He says, our ministry. Now, when we see that word ministry, most people think preachers. No. Now, preaching is one ministry. But do you know that every Christian is a minister? Now, this is another lesson. I don't have time to develop this. But every Christian is a minister. All that word minister means is a servant. And ministry is service. And whatever you can do to serve the brethren and to serve God, you and I have the obligation. Each one of us has different abilities to minister, to serve. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Do you have the ability to do something that the brothers and the sisters need to have done? Then get busy and do it. Find what you can do and do that. Oh, I wanted to give an illustration, but running out of time, so I move on. He who teaches and teaching, do you have the ability to teach? Well, then get busy and teach. He who exhorts and exhortation. Exhorting is telling brethren, come on, let's do better, brethren. We can do better than this. That's exhorting. Well, some folks are good teachers and some folks are good exhorters. Some folks can do both. And Paul says, all right, you have the ability to teach, then teach. You have the ability to exhort, then you exhort. He who gives liberality, that means generosity. Do you have something you can give for the church, for the work of the church? Then be generous with that. He who leads, that would be primarily the elders of the church, do it diligently. Do your best at it. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is help of the helpless. They're folks that need our help. Help them out, not begrudging us. Help, man, I sure wanted to go fishing, but I guess I've got to do this. No, do it cheerfully. Glad that you can be of service. That's the obligations that we have because of the mutual ability that each of us has. We have mutual responsibilities and because of the mutual love that we are to have one toward another. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't just talk about love and then do nothing about it. That's a hypocritical, that's a play-like, that's an actor love. It should be sincere love. Abhor what is evil. If there's evil among the brethren, abhor that. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. See, the love that we have for the brethren is a twofold love. It is that agape love, that is, that doing good for others, even though they may be enemies toward us. But it's more than that. It's an affection for one another. Be kindly affectionate. There's the brotherly love. If that's family type love, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, when it comes to who's going to get an honor, prefer that honor to be given to somebody else rather than you. I'm going to have start a Bible class. Who's going to teach that Bible class? I think I'll do it. No, just lay back. Let somebody else have that honor. You don't have to have all the honors. In honor, giving preference to one another. And then, the final is the mutual need that we have to one another. Now, next Sunday, I want to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and spend most of the sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's some wonderful things said in that chapter concerning the relationship in the local church. But we'll talk more about the mutual need that we have for each other when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But it's expressed in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 11 through 16. Of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the gifts that Christ gave to the church when he ascended back on high, and the result of that being the edification of the body. And the end of that passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, we're all joined together, now notice carefully, by what every joint supplies, every part of the body. Those parts of the body that are new babes in Christ and those parts that have been around for a long time and mature. Those that have the ability to do most anything you're called on to do and those that just have a small amount of ability. What every joint supplies according to the effective work by which every part does its share causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, what lesson should you learn from this lesson? And then we'll be through. Learn this. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. In relationship to the brethren. See, that's what we're talking about in Romans chapter 12. And particularly in this relationship in the local church, the only organized relationship that has any right to be any part of God's church, we should be not lagging in diligence. Now, you know what that means. You know what diligence is? That's when you're really working hard. Not lacking in diligence. Fervent in spirit. You know what fervor of spirit is? That's where you're just on fire for doing things. Let's get busy and let's do some work. Why? Serving the Lord. Because when we're working God's work in this relationship in the local church, we are serving the Lord. We're doing God's work. And so we should not lag in our diligence there. We should have a fervent spirit. We are serving the Lord. Our song invitation, number 348. 348. Go ahead and open your song books, please, and be ready to sing that song at the proper time. Number 348. Maybe somebody in the audience this morning that needs to make your life right with God. If you are not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. By the way, let me just say this. If you want to know more about this, then you let me know. We'll get together and talk about what the Bible says about salvation and how to be saved. But if you're not a Christian, you want to become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess before others your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to go through a likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then we will assist you. You can become a Christian. You can become a child of God today. If you are a Christian and in some way your life is not right with Christ, then you have the blessed privilege of prayer. That's a privilege God has given to His people, that we can talk to Him and He hears our prayers if we pray through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you have sin in your life, then you repent of those sins. You confess those sins to God in prayer and you ask Him to forgive you, and He's faithful and just to hear us and to forgive us our sins. And if those sins are known by the brethren, then it affects the fellowship you have with the brethren. So you can let it be known. We'll pray with you and for you. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.